John chapter number 2 and verse number 12. After this, he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brethren and his disciples, and they continued there not many days. The Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my father's house and house of merchandise. And his disciples, listen to this verse, and his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to do our part, Lord. Thank you for the partnership that you've offered us. Thank you for allowing us to be co-laborers with you. Yes, some plant, some water. God gives the increase, but may we find these little nuggets, these little secret promises of instruction. May we understand, dear God, that how we plant and how we water does affect the increase. And so I pray, Lord, that as we look specifically, Lord, at this subject tonight, that you'll stir our hearts, Lord, and help us to really put our heart and ourself and our service on trial. And Lord, the judge, the jury, the Son of God, the Word of God, God the Father, the Holy Spirit, Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd be involved in helping us to know whether or not we stand guilty before you for our lacking in this area of our life or stand approved, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. How do we increase the increase? We've been speaking on this for now two Sunday nights. This is our third in the series. I think we'll go maybe another three or four. I don't know. We'll see what the Lord does. How to increase the increase. Well, some plant, some water, God gives the increase. So if nothing's happening, it must be God's fault. If nothing's happening, it's because God slacked off. If nothing's happening, it's because God, I'll tell you what, we're doing our part. I don't know what's wrong with God nowadays. God must just have lost control of this thing, and God's just not the same God he was 100 years ago or 50 years ago or 1970s or 80. No, folks, there's nothing wrong with God. God's the same yesterday and today forever, and there's no shadow of turning in him. He's never been the problem. And so instead of us hiding behind that, maybe we ought to study the Bible and see that the king of the increase, the one who's in charge of the increase, gives us Bible principles that will help us know how to affect the increase. Yes, our job is to plant water, but how we do that does affect the increase. We talked about the need to increase our planting, increase our planting. Then we talked about increasing our praying. And now, how about this? Let's increase our passion. Let's increase our passion. You see, folks, watch this. I believe something. I believe that if you're not excited about Christianity and you're not excited about the Bible and you're not excited about the Word of God and you're not excited about Jesus and you're not excited about your Sunday school class and you're not excited about your bus route and you're not excited about an opportunity to preach, then why would you think that anybody else would be excited about it? You see, it's almost like we have in our midst a group of people that are trying to affect leaven in the lump, that's trying to affect and throw cold blankets on anybody that just gets too excited in their estimation. You know, when Jesus came into the temple here, the Bible says that he caused a commotion. He did. He just caused a commotion. He walked in and looked around. What was supposed to be church wasn't church. And they'd turned the house of God into a den of thieves. And so Jesus, you say he lost his temper. No, he displayed his temper. He was very systematic in what he did. The Bible says he sat down and constructed, made a scourge of small cords. He didn't just grab whatever was at hand. He sat down and built the best possible instrument for what he was about to do. And then he did it thoroughly. He drove them all out of the temple. All the men, all the sheep, all the oxen, poured out the changers' money, threw some tables over. Oh, what happened? By the way, what happened to meek and quiet Jesus? Sometimes a preacher gets up and throws a fit and throws a chair and, oh my goodness sakes, you're supposed to be like Jesus. Well, if I was like Jesus, I'd run y'all out the door, toss some furniture over and whip a few. Now, come on now. And so what we're saying here is a lot of times what we want to do is recreate Jesus in our image instead of us just taking him as he is in the Bible. But this is what the disciples said. Now, I want you to get something in your heart. Watch this. The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. There was something that burned inside of the heart of the Savior. And folks, there's no way in the world that we can claim Christ's likeness if we do not get the same fire that burned in the heart of our Savior. You see, he did not lack passion. He did not lack zeal. Whatever Jesus did, I believe he obeyed the scripture that instructs us, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy mind. And you know what, folks? We just need to be infused. We need a Holy Ghost revival when it comes to this matter of being passionate and fervent and zealous in our work, especially the great work of evangelism. And so I want to talk to you, and I want you to get your hearts open. Well, preacher, you know, my personality is more like this. Stop hiding behind your personality. All right, are you listening to me? So what? Okay, fine, good. It's a little harder for you. You have to reach a little farther outside of yourself to do right. Still do right. Still do right. Okay, you need to be passionate. In whatever area the Lord has given you to serve him, you ought to be passionate at it. Now, stay with me, and I'm going to lay the groundwork. The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Zeal, if you look up that word, it's talking about heat. If you look at the Greek word, it's talking about heat or fervency or fire. Every Christian ought to have inside of them a fire burning. Do you have tonight, this is a very fair question, do you have, when it comes to the things of God, a fire burning in your heart, a fire burning in your soul, or has the devil put the fire out? Say, preacher, what causes that fire? Well, it's not emotionalism. It's not a pep talk. You know what it is? Watch this. Here we go. Back to the basics. It's prayer. It's Bible. And it's seeking the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God. I promise you, you study it out. People that spend time in the Bible, meaningful time in the Bible, say, how long should I read the Bible? Read it till something starts burning in you. How long should I pray? Pray till something starts burning. Okay, how long should I seek the fullness of the Spirit until fires like cloven hooves, tongues like cloven tongue? Well, maybe we could use that. Amen. Oh, that's funny. Fire like cloven tongues fall upon. Oh, that's Acts chapter 2. That has nothing to do with today. That's the first time the Holy Spirit comes. No, it's not the first time the Holy Spirit comes. And that's not the reception of the Holy Spirit. And that's not when the Holy Spirit was sent. That happened up in the upper room. Now, what? Listen, you're going to have to contend with John chapter 20. See, what we want to do is act like Acts chapter 1 and 2 is an anomaly, something that can't be repeated. But Jesus appeared the day that he raised from the dead and breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. So they were already indwelt by the Holy Spirit. What happened? They received for the first time the fullness of the Spirit. And fire came. And fire came. Wasn't it Jeremiah that wanted to quit? And he said, I want to quit. I said I wasn't going to speak anymore in his name, but thy word was as a fire in my heart. Folks, listen to me. There's no shortcut. If you don't read this book, you don't spend time in this book, you don't have any fire. You won't spend time in prayer asking God to light something up in your heart, then you won't have any fire. You don't spend time seeking the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God, then you have no fire. The fire's gone out, not because it's the God of the increase's fault. It's because we're lazy and we're worldly and we're carnal and we'll watch 20 hours of TV and we won't spend 20 minutes in the Bible a whole week. Now, folks, we just might as well face it for what it is. Because something's got to happen. Watch this. Look right up here. I'm going to help you. I'm supposed to know the state of my flock. Something needs to happen here at Blessed Oak Baptist Church. Something needs to happen here at Blessed Oak Baptist Church. Some of you need to go find those. Listen, the embers are still there. It hasn't completely gone out. It may be down to close to ashes, but you just stirred around a little bit. You know what? You'd be surprised how quickly God rebuilt a fire like you used at one time have in your heart. Stay with me tonight. I want you to stay with me. To preach here, I feel like you're trying to exhort us. I am. I'm trying to throw some wood on the fire tonight. I'm trying to get somebody that used to be on fire for God and really be passionate about the things of God. Now you just kind of, you've gotten cold in heart. You've let the fire burn out. Listen, folks, listen to me. We need to be passionate in our local assembly. The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Why was he zealous? Because he went to the synagogue. That was the gathering place. That was the meeting place. That's where the word of God was spoken and preached. And you know what? When he entered into the house of God, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. You see, folks, watch this. Charles Finney said this: when sinners are careless and stupid and sinking into hell unconcerned, it is time the church should bestir themselves. It is as much the duty of the church to awake as it is for the firemen to awake when a fire breaks out in the night in a great city. Charles Spurgeon said this: take care of giving up your first zeal. Take care of giving up your first zeal. Beware of cooling in the least degree. You were hot and earnest once, be hot and earnest still. Let the fire which once burnt within you still animate you. Be ye still men of might and vigor, men who serve their God with diligence and zeal. Duncan Campbell said this: can we be casual in the work of God? Casual when the house is on fire and people in danger of being burned? John Wesley, by the way, remember he helped found the great Methodist movement, Methodist church movement. You go back, don't get too nervous, Baptist. You go back about 100, 150 years and the Methodists were the fundamentalists. But you know what Charles Wesley said at the peak, at the height of the fervor that struck these Methodists? He said this: my fear is not that our great movement known as the Methodists will eventually cease to exist or one day die from the earth. My fear is that our people will become content to live without the fire, the power, the excitement, the supernatural element that makes us great. Just pick one out of the yellow pages now. Come on now. Just pick a Methodist church out of the yellow pages. The average Methodist church walking dead as a doornail. And by the way, before we cast condemnation, it's getting to the point where just, you know, independent fundamental Baptists are heading in the same way. By the way, Blessed Hope Baptist Church is heading the same way. I'm going to blow the trumpet tonight. We're heading the same way. I can't move some of you. If I brought C4, if I brought a crate of dynamite and blew it up in here, I couldn't move some of you. You know why? You're just cold. Come on. We're trying to do the work of God without zeal, without passion, and then we want to say, well, it's God, we plant, we water. It's the Lord to give the increase. Well, let me tell you what he doesn't bless. He doesn't bless a church that doesn't have a passion for souls and a zeal in their heart and a fire burning in their heart and in their soul. He does not bless that. You should be passionate in everything that you do at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. You should be passionate in everything that you do at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Have you been given the privilege to teach the Bible somewhere in this place? Then you be passionate in the delivery of the Bible. Did you hear what I said? I'm going to give you some very specific, I'm going to give you some good practical instruction. This all isn't going to be inspiration. This is going to be a lot of instruction at the end of the message. But what I'm saying is this, folks, listen to me. You need to light a fire. You ought to be a fire burning in your soul by the time you walk in that Sunday school class. You've got a whole week to get the fire going. Shame on you if you walk in there cold. Shame on you if you walk in there passionate, lacking passion. But they had to move my brother Bob. They had to move him. He was. I was teaching the teen class. He was in the one next door, that little class he's in there. And come on, teenagers, you heard him. And every once in a while I get to teaching, and all of a sudden I hear this hollering and screaming going on in the room next to me. And I thought, well, they've got him. What grade is that, fourth graders? You know, they've got him and tied him up, and they're torturing him in there. It's probably, we better get Brother Jesse in there. And then I look out in the hallway, and Brother Jesse's tied up too. And I think, you know, who will save us? But you know what? Listen, when's the last time you pitched a fit? When's the last time you lift up your voice like a trumpet? That's all emotionalism. God help us. Listen, folks, this book ought to stir some emotions in. A passionless Christianity is killing America. How about this? You should be passionate in your preaching. We had the popcorn preaching the other night. I didn't ask any of the guys that preach. I sent them a group text. Oh, yeah, I know how to do that. Now, what I do on occasionally is get myself in trouble answering a group text. I think I'm just answering one person. And all these people are coming back, who are you? Who are you? I thought, I don't know. Who are you? Why are you eavesdropping? I did that. Katie English sent me a new phone number or something like that. And so the other day I wanted to let her know. I couldn't find her phone number. I finally went back and found the text. And I sent her a note telling her, hey, me and my wife's going to try to sneak down the end of this month, but promising the college students we'd come down for a day. So I decided I'd answer that, tell her when I was coming. And I guess I just didn't answer her. I answered eight other people beside her. Somebody put, who is this? And I said, this is a person that's so technically challenged that he doesn't realize when he's answering a group text. This was none of your business. It wasn't for you. It was for Katie. Leave me alone. That's what I... Yeah. Man alive. You can't do anything nowadays where somebody's not answering it. But we ought to be... Listen, folks, get this, man. Get it in your heart. I sent a group text to the guys preaching. I said, hey, preaching tonight, lift up your voice like a trumpet. You're preaching tonight. Bring it. Bring it. Yes, I mean, listen to me, folks. We need a fire in the pulpit. We need a fire in our congregational singing. Shame on those of you that don't sing. Shame on those of you that hold a songbook and mumble through. I mean it. Just as wicked as hell. Just as wicked as hell. Just as wicked as hell to sit through a song service and mutter and mumble through it and no passion in your heart. You don't think about the words. You don't mean the words. You don't lift up your voice. You know, well, that's it. Now, okay, stop hiding behind it. What I'm saying is we need a revival. We need a revival. We sing the old rugged cross this morning. Good night. If that doesn't touch your heart and touch your soul, then I don't know if you're, I think you're beyond being held. We know what? Passionate in our song leading, Brother Tom. Keep it up. Passionate in our special music. Come on, people. Don't come up here and do a half a job. Pour your heart into it. Pour your soul into it. Trying to talk to the kids the other day about the, when we were working with the choir and trying to talk to them about their expressions on their face. And choir, let me talk to all the choir members about this, all right? And you know what I don't want? I don't want fake. Nothing looks worse than a bunch of cheesy grins, you know, fake little. As soon as you get done singing, it's. Say, so what are we supposed to do? Smile? What are we supposed to do? Smile big? What are we supposed to do? Look serious? Let me tell you how you take care of all of that. Just sing the words and think about them. Listen, if you'll let the words of the song, if you practice that song till the words light a fire in your heart, you know what? Everything that's supposed to come through will come through in that song. Be passionate in your piano playing. Be passionate as you welcome people. Folks, listen to me. Go, be passionate about it. Be passionate in listening to a message. You ought to be as passionate listening to a sermon as I am trying to be passionate preaching a sermon. It's wrong for you. Listen, for me to give 100% and you to give about 30%, that's wrong. Passionate in your giving. Passionate in every aspect of our participation here. You never, watch this, Leonard Ravenhill. And don't read too much Leonard Ravenhill. I'm just warning you. Because you'll get so dissatisfied with the church in America today. I'm not sure it's good for a pastor to read too much Leonard Ravenhill because pretty soon he's going to want to quit and go to the mission field. But watch this. You never have to advertise a fire. This is what he said. You never have to advertise a fire. Everyone comes running when there's a fire. Likewise, if your church is on fire, you'll not have to advertise it. The community will already know it. Have they heard about something going on and going off here? At Blessed Oak Baptist Church. Number one, be passionate in your local assembly. Number two, be passionate in compelling people to come to the Father's house, the house of God. Go to Luke chapter number 14, if you will. Luke chapter number 14. Be passionate in compelling people to come to the house of the Lord. Luke chapter 14, verse number 16. 14, verse number 16. Then said he unto them, Luke 14, 16, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. Another said, I've married a wife, and I'm henpecked, and therefore I cannot come. Verse 21, so that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant boy, you know what? Excuses, watch this. Excuses makes God mad. And you know what? Kind of affects me the same way. It really does. It kind of affects me the same way. I get so sick and tired of excuses. Everybody's got an excuse. Everybody's got a reason. Everybody's got a permission slip. They got one signed why they can't participate. You know, I do. I just get tired of, I'm just telling you. You say, well, preacher, you should be more like the Lord. I am. Because it made God mad too. You see, what we need to do is start having God emotions instead of politically correct emotions. See, you come with an excuse why you can't or won't or whatever, and you expect me to say, oh, well, bless your heart, I understand. That's not God's reaction to it. I don't understand. There is no excuse. There is no excuse for you not finding a way to get the gospel to people. There's no excuse for you sitting on the sideline not being willing to participate. There is no excuse. And you know what? All of those excuses, you know what? You bring them to the judgment seat one of these days. And you toss them at the feet of Jesus and see whether or not he respects them or not. And so it made the Lord mad. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, bringing hither the poor, the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is commanded as thou hast, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there's room. And the Lord said to his servant, go out into the highways and hedges, watch this word, and compel them to come in, that my house may be full. That word compel means to necessitate. Literally, it means this, look it up. It means to constrain them. It means to do everything within your power to bring them to the Father's house. Now, folks, listen to me. We give about half-heart effort, if we give any effort at all, in trying to get people to come with us to church. I mean, we ought to constrain them to do it. We ought to make it necessitate them to do it. We ought to compel them to do it. We ought to move heaven and earth to try to get them to come to church. Listen, bus captain, are you going to ever get dissatisfied with about, you know, bringing in, you know, about a fourth of your bus full? Is that ever going to start bothering you if you just kind of got complacent with that? You got pretty used to that. Say, preacher, well, what do you expect me to do to get people to come to church? I think anything that's, listen, here's the parameters. I don't want you breaking the law. But anything short of that, do it. I've done just about anything and everything to get somebody walking to church with me. Well, I question your motive. I question your laziness. I question your lack of ingenuity. I question the fact that you can come 52 weeks a year and never have somebody come with you and feel like a good Christian. Excuse me. If I'm going to err, I'm going to err on the side of compelling people, constraining people, necessitate upon them. I was scratching my head at my bus shop in Chicago one day, and boy, they gave me this big giant goal, and I didn't think, there's no way I'm going to be able to do this. And I asked one of the men, I said, how do they expect me to, you know, I'm averaging 40 or 50, and they want me to have like 175 or some crazy number. How am I supposed to do that? He said, you compel them. You just figure it out. You know, that's the kind of advice you got in Bible college, you know. So I went up and down, started talking to kids, and started trying to sign them up. And I realized I was signing them up, but I wasn't signing them up fast enough, and I was getting some degree to come, but it wasn't going to be fast enough and enough of them. I only had so much time on Saturday to do it. And so finally, an idea struck me. And I found this little boy, and I got him talked into and excited about coming to church. And I said this. Now, what's nice about my bus route at that time, Division 8, was that there was a McDonald's on my bus route. And I looked at that boy, and I said, son, let me tell you something. You will come to church tomorrow, right? You promise. Yes. You promise me you will. Yes. Let's go ask your parents. Okay. Yes, he can. You promise. You're not going to back at him. Yes. I said, how many other guys do you know that don't go to church anywhere? Oh, most everybody. I said, I'll tell you what. You go with me. Hey, can I take him to go visiting with me? You go with me. If you can get 10 other kids to say, yes, I will go. When we sign up those 10 kids, I will walk over here 2 blocks, take you to McDonald's, and buy you whatever you want to eat. And he said, let's go. And I couldn't keep up with that kid, man. He wore me out. It took him about 20, 30 minutes, and he had 10 young people that he helped me. I mean, I'd have to knock on the doors. He didn't knock on doors. He just ran, hit the door, and ran on in. Now, I didn't follow him. I kind of stood out there, but he's dragging out kids, dragging out. And you know what? At the end of that, we had 10 young people signed up. I went over to McDonald's and bought him what he wanted, you know, any of the meals on there, and bought it. And I ate, too, with him, because I didn't want him eating alone. And then I got done, and I went out, and I hit the streets again, and I signed up another kid. And I said, let me tell you something. I need some help. Do you like McDonald's? He said, yeah, I like McDonald's. I said, if you'll sign up, help me sign up 10 kids. Boy, he took off running. And about another 20, 30 minutes, we had 10 more signed up. And I got to go back to McDonald's. And I felt like it wouldn't be right for him to eat by himself. And so I bought him what he wanted, bought me what I wanted. And then I went back out. You say, that's cheating. No, that's just being smart. By the way, that's being passionate. That's saying, I'm not going to accept failure. I'm not going to come back to the preacher with excuses. I'm not going to stand before the church and tell them, thank you for buying this bus, painting it, and filling it up with gas. And we dumped another $100 to bring seven kids. At some point, we say, listen, if you need something, bus camp, come see me. But if you need me to do it for you, don't come see me. Go see God. Because God in heaven has the power and the anointing. And you know what? Jesus was passionate. And you know what we've got to do is just decide, folks, that something's worth doing. Now, be passionate in compelling people to come to the Father's house. Be passionate about it. Well, if Blessed Hope Baptist Church have a revival of this. We've gotten complacent about it. Our family's not in church and we don't care anymore. We say we do, but we don't, because we don't do anything about it. Our next door neighbors aren't in church, and we've just, oh well. You know, I invited them once back in 1986, and they said no, so I haven't bothered them since then. And my mom and dad would still be lost if the Purcells had that mentality. They'd still be lost. Lord knows where I'd be. Next door neighbors that cared wouldn't quit. You know that my mom slammed the door in Jerry Purcell's face? How many of you knew that my mom slammed the door in Jerry Purcell's face? She slammed the door in Jerry Purcell's face, the guy that was trying to get her to come to church. Listen, Dad was lost, but Mom was a heathen. I mean, she was borderline pagan. I mean, she slammed the door in the face of a guy just trying to get her to come to church. And man, I was behind her just reciting the Lord's Prayer, just asking God to forgive her. Hey, you know what? He could have went home and said, well, did the best I could. You know, that's a crazy woman over there. I'm not going to go ask her anymore. But you know what he did? I think he went to praying, and I think he said, God, please, Lord, please. Lord, they're going to go to hell. They're going to go to hell. Lord, just help me to go back. Help me to be a good neighbor and help me to have an anointing. Come on, folks. When's the last time that you just got on your knees and prayed for somebody until the fire began to burn? Get a passion for somebody. Come on. Somebody's got to care. Be passionate in compelling people to come to the Father's house. Number three, be passionate in your presentation of the gospel. Be passionate in your presentation of the gospel. Now, let me talk to you, because I'm going to give you some, like I said, I'm going to try to give you some very practical things tonight. But I think that if, whether it's from a pulpit, whether from it's in a Sunday school class, I think any, or standing on the street with the New Testament, I think any, I don't care if it's with a gospel tract with verses, anytime you're presenting the Word of God, you ought to do it passionately. You ought to do it passionately. You know, well, I actually had a preacher tell me this. He told me that he'd never had somebody, and this is a guy that hadn't just preached a year or two, he'd preached a while, and he said he'd never had somebody in response to his preaching walk down the aisle and be saved. And brother, I told him, I said, brother, come on, can you live with that? You know, I'm not afraid to challenge somebody. I said, brother, can you live with that? Are you satisfied with an unfruitful ministry, an unfruitful pulpit ministry? And he got a little defensive, and he said, well, if I preach like you did, then I could get people to go down the aisle. And I said, then preach like I do. And he said, well, it's almost, yeah, but it's like you're trying to talk him into it. Are you not trying to talk him into it? Are you trying to talk him out of it? Yes. Yes. I lost people to come to this church. I preach in such a way, passionately and persuasively, to try to get them, using the Word of God, to make a decision for the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't apologize to anybody for that. You know why? Because Jesus did it, the apostles did it. I'm going to give you so much scripture you can't wiggle out of it. It's almost like we're glorifying monotone. We're glorifying passionless preaching, or emotionless preaching. Now, let me give you some scripture, because I'm going to challenge that nonsense. You know, good night. How about 2 Corinthians 5:11? Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God. I trust also are made manifest in your conscience. Well, they just got saved because you talked them into it. I hope so. I intend to talk them into it. I intend to persuade them. I'm going to use the Word of God to persuade them. And I think the Spirit of God absolutely 100% has to be involved in it. But the Spirit of God's going to jump on board, and the Father's going to jump on board and bless somebody who is persuasive. Listen, I'll walk up in a monotone thing. I don't suppose you want to go to church tomorrow, do you? Probably never thought about being saved. Probably saw so many hypocrites you really don't want to, right? Okay, well, God bless you. Here's, oh, don't want it? I didn't think you would. Thank you. And boy, you're lighting up. Well, I tried to go soul winning. I tried soul winning. It don't work. Yeah, it doesn't work like that. If you're doing it like that, it don't work. Listen, it was like we're glorifying the zeal of thine house hath eaten him up. How about Acts 26, 34, or 27, 28? King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know thou believest. Then Agrippa said to Paul, almost thou persuadest me. Listen, Paul went in there with his A game. He went in there ready. He went in there passionately. He poured his heart, soul. He gave everything. He knew he had one shot at Agrippa. He gave it everything he can. He didn't leave anything on the court. He left it all out there in trying to get this king saved. And that's the way I ought to do when I walk to the pulpit. And that's what you ought to do at every house you go and knock on the door in. And that's what every Sunday school class ought to be like. Okay. That's what every chapel service over here at the school ought to be like. Bring it, man. Bring it. Be passionate. Acts 14. Well, I know some of this is bothering you. But I want you to be bothered. I'm going to keep giving you scripture till you're going to realize you're not bothered by Jerry Ross and his approach. You're bothered by the conviction you're feeling from the Holy Spirit because you're passionless. And it came to pass in Iconium, Acts 14:1, that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. They so spake. Not just what they said, but how they said it. How they said it. You ever listen to been driving along and somewhere and you got on somebody on the radio and you're looking around for a Christian station and you get on the radio station and here's a guy that's preaching on the radio and he's that's what I'd do. I mean, if he's not excited about it, why should I be? I'm not going to listen to a deadhead. Man, if he don't have a fire burning in him, then you know what? I'm going to keep looking at channels, look for channels and find somebody that does. And if I can't, then I'll listen to Rush Limbaugh. I mean, you may not agree with him, but at least he's excited about being a nut, you know? So come on now. Acts 17:14. Then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea. But Silas and Timotheus abode there still. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for him to come to him with all speed, they departed. But now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews. And arguing with them, disputing with them, and with the devout persons in the marketplace, daily with them that met with him. Charles Wesley said this, catch on fire with enthusiasm and people will come for miles to watch you burn. Brother Howell said, preaching is truth set on fire. Truth set on fire. He also said this, preaching is fire in the pulpit that melts the ice in the pew. Amen. Was it Vance Havner? Yeah, that said this, some preachers ought to put I love this. Some preachers ought to put more fire into their sermons or more sermons into the fire. Amen. Amen. Passionate in your delivery. Passionate in your preaching. Passionate in your teaching. Passionate in your soul winning. Henry Ward Beecher said this, a sermon is not like a Chinese firecracker to be fired off for the noise it makes. It is a hunter's gun, and at every discharge, he should look to see if his game has fallen. I like that. Now, let me give you some real practical advice. Folks, you want to see more fruit? You want to see your Sunday school class increase? You want to see your bus route increase? It can happen. I'm convinced, with the time I was in Chicago as a bus captain, I'm convinced that a lot of the